Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Hope you had a great weekend. I had a fantastic time speaking at the Appleton Alliance Women's Retreat. About 637 women gathered together. We worshiped God. We laughed. We had an amazing time together. God really met us. And if you're listening today and you were at that retreat, just want to say thank you for your amazing hospitality. You can imagine my excitement and my surprise when they announced next year's speaker. Guess who it is? Liz Curtis Higgs, who happens to be a dear friend of Faith Radio. She's on the show once a month. She's on the show today, first hour. We're going to talk about a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. It seems like they might have started out generously, but they let their greed get the best of them. At great cost to them. We're going to talk about their story and find out what we can learn from them. Nobody unpacks a Bible story like Liz Curtis Higgs. We're going to get her on the show in just a moment. Then second hour, Laura Harris-Smith joins me. We've had her on the program as well recently to talk about her 30-day faith detox. We're going to revisit that and just talk about just healthy mindset, healthy diet, healthy schedule management. She's got something to say about all these areas of our life, and she makes them very doable and tangible and kind of casts a vision for why these things are important. We'll get her on second hour. Real quick before I get Lizzie on, I want to tell you that if you're traveling this spring, would love for you to take us with you. You can do that by downloading the new Faith Radio app. We're super excited about this. It's for free. You can go to the App Store and search Faith Radio Network. You'll find it there. Download it. You can live stream the shows. You can catch podcasts. You can even read articles on your phone. So do that, right? It's available in the App Store and Google Play. All right. So let me tell you about my dear guest. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and the author of nearly 30 books. She's got more than 3 million copies in print. She's a best-selling author. We're so honored to have her. She and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky. She's got an influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
What a blessing. And I love that you call me Lizzie. That's what all my close friends call me, so that works for me.
Oh, thank you for allowing me to call you that. You are a Lizzie. Yeah. You've just become a Lizzie to us. We just love talking with you so much every month. And our listeners adore you, Lizzie. And I just got to tell you, I know you're a busy gal. So for you to take the time with us like you do, just thank you for that.
Oh, it's just such a treat. And, of course, I can't wait to come to Wisconsin this time next year. How
fun is that? Oh, my goodness. I might just, like, you know, come incognito and sit in the back row so I can belly laugh at your stories and learn from you.
No incognito business. You just come right on in.
Fantastic. You're going to have a great time with them. So tell me this. Is there a verse you've been pondering, thinking about these days you can share with us?
Yeah, can I sneak in a second one? Because
yes.
It kind of explains the first. 2 Corinthians 9:7-8 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the next verse. And so I'm thinking if it says and, we ought to read it as
Indeed.
Well. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, which, you know, pretty much like all the time, right? All things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I think sometimes we hear that and we think if we give generously to God, then we will get generously back. And it does not say he blesses us abundantly financially. It says he will give us everything we need to abound in every good work. And so it's more about God providing the creativity, the power, the drive, the vision, all that we need to serve him. more so than, and, you know, you will get a big car in your driveway and you'll get a bigger house to live in and you'll have all of this because you're generous. I just want our generosity to be for the right purpose. And, of course, that's what our story's about today.
Mm-hmm. When you think about it, Liz, if you really step back and broaden the idea and the definition of generosity and what God is speaking to us in that passage, who doesn't want to be more generous with our kindness, maybe more generous with giving the benefit of the doubt, giving more generous with our time, being less apt to sum somebody up. I mean, there's so many ways that we can become people who are Christ-like minded. It is so important to sow generously, and I do believe that as we do that, He does. We'll see our needs be met. But there's so much more to it. And when you meet people like that who live like they're drawing from a divine supply, yes, they're contagious. You just want to be around them.
Absolutely, and learn from them and follow their example, because they do give as if there is no end to their giving, because they know where the giving is coming from. I think there's always that awareness. I could tell a million stories of God's provision for this little family just because of His goodness, not because we're doing something right. That's if you're taking it, I'm doing this right, and so God has blessed me, then you're actually giving yourself credit for it. Hmm. And that's not what we're going for. We want to give God the glory for everything. Hmm. And so He is faithful, faithful, faithful. But the bottom line isn't our good bank account. It's our good work, as it were, our giving to the kingdom. And I love your expanded definition. Grace, forgiveness, mercy, patience, all the fruit of the Spirit are the kindest things we can give each other.
And even grace to abound in your work. I mean, you think about if you become a generous sower, that you show up and you've got a longer, I'm a little bit fatigued today, so I'm not getting the words that I want here, but a little bit more grace for your coworkers, a little more grace to handle a heavy load this week. I mean, I've really noticed that. We really seek to be generous sowers, and I feel like I've seen it play out in all kinds of ways. If I've got a deadline that feels impossible, somehow I have the grace to not only finish that deadline, but to abound in that good work. I mean, that itself is a gift from God, isn't it?
Yeah, it's what I'm praying for right now.
Come on.
Actually.
When's your deadline?
Boy.
I gotta know.
You mean the one that already flew by?
Oh yeah, that one.
That deadline.
Okay.
Yeah.
Bless your heart.
I remember. Can I just say, as when my I've been writing, of course, for 24 years. So most of my kids' life, they're 26 and 28, and I remember one summer struggling to finish a book and praying, begging God to somehow pour through me the rest of this book. And it wasn't coming, Susie. It just wasn't. And obviously, I'm not blaming God for that. Mm-hmm. There was just some stop in me. Something wasn't flowing. And I remember so distinctly my daughter saying, "Just pray, Mama." And I stamped out of the room and said, "I've been praying. It's His turn to deliver." She has reminded me of that scene many times.
That's awesome.
And not in judgment, but just to kind of say, "Hey, Mom, remember when you?" Yes, mm. I do. I do remember when. And so I think as we ask God to bless us and to give us all that we need so we can abound in every good work, I think there's also a measure of faith that's required.
Oh, yeah.
And I had lost faith. I just didn't believe anymore that God could do this, and He was, in fact, letting it up to me. And so, you know, when you get that kind of thing going, oh, baby,
yeah.
Hard lessons are ahead.
Mm.
But I did finish it. I have to tell you, I'm a few books down the pike farther than you, and I want to give you this word of encouragement. And for anybody who has a deadline pressing on them, what helps me most is I keep a stack of books I've already written in front of me when I write. And I look at those books and I remember how hard it was to finish them, but they do get done. It's like when you're raising children, you think this will never end. It will be as hard as this forever. But it will not be a forever task. It will get done.
Mm.
They will finally grow up. Those books will get written. That report for work will get done. But when you're in the throes of it, it's so hard. And God has assured me again and again, you're not alone, Liz. So stop trying to do it yourself.
Very good. Great advice, Lizzie. Thank you for that. Okay. Tell us about Ananias and Sapphira. Just give us some context for this the story, especially for somebody maybe listening who's not even heard of them before.
Sure. Not famous, as it were. And their story ends, I hate to do a spoiler here, but it does. It ends so tragically for them, but gloriously for the church. So there is good news in the story, but it's not going to look like it while it unfolds. We're in the book of Acts in the third chapter. So this is early days for the new church. The story almost reads like an Old Testament story because there is such judgment here, and it appears to be missing grace from God's corner. But just trust me, this is one of those stories that just shows us how powerful God is, and how ultimately it is all about him and it can never be about us. So Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple. They had apparently some properties. They were people of means, and they were very involved in this church, this new church. And I think right there, my heart begins to tremble because these aren't evil outsiders trying to tear down the church. These are people who claim to honor Christ with their lives, who make a terrible choice. So this one is for us, friends. This is for people in the church, not for those people out there. You know, this is a Pharisee story. This is about the people of the church. And so first century, of course, here we go. The Bible says, as this story is introduced, Acts 2, 44, 45, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Wow, this does not look like our church today. Mm. I mean, just reading that, you're thinking, well, we could spend our whole lives trying to live like that, just to get that much accomplished, that we were all together, literally together as in on the same page, but living, if I may use the phrase, communally, as a community, sharing, selling, giving, holding nothing as our own, putting no fences between each other or long roads or high walls, but actually being the body of Christ. In the beginning, dear, when they had it together, I just can't imagine all of that. But that's how it was. And here's an example then we get to in Acts 4 of a guy we usually call Barnabas, son of encouragement, though his name was actually Joseph. I'm always blown away in the Bible when people get three names.
Yeah.
It's like, Lord, I know there's a reason for this, but please help me sort them out. So he's a Levite from Cyprus. He's called Barnabas. We think of him as that son of encouragement. He sold a field that he owned. He brought the money, all the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. So this is an example of everybody taking what they had and sharing it with each other. Do you see anything negative at all about that? I'm just curious, Susie, if you see trouble on the horizon with that gift.
Well, you know, what strikes me is that from what we read, it doesn't sound like anybody asked him to do that. He just, you know, in response to that inner nudge or whatever, he went and he did that. But of course, you can see where that would excite jealousies of others or comparison of others. But at first glance, no.
Right. He's doing great. Mm-hmm. He sold the field. He brought the money. He gave it to the apostles. But you have indeed hit the problem. Everybody else looking at this and looking at, I'm sure, the praise he received for this said, I want that. Not I want the generosity or I want the calling from God. I want the praise and adulation that he is getting. Now, that's human nature, human humus, the ground, our lower nature that doesn't seek after the highest things, but unfortunately seeks after the lowest things, which is something that's going to shine brightly on us. And so, Acts 5:1.
Let's pause.
Is where we'll start.
Okay, thank you. You're such a pro, Liz. You're such a pro. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, taking the story out of the Bible. It's from her book, though, that she expands on bad girls of the Bible and what we can learn from them. We're talking about Ananias and Sapphira. Have you heard of stories where maybe somebody gives money to the church with a string attached saying, as long as you put the carpet in the color that I want, like limeade green. Well, Lizzie has a story just like that. Sorry, I couldn't resist. You got to tell that story when we return. Got a few copies of Liz's book. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Liz in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. A few of you will win a copy of her great book. More with Liz Curtis Higgs when we return. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad you're tuning in today because we've got our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs on with us. She joins us every month to draw stories out of her books, Bad Girls of the Bible, Really Bad Girls of the Bible. We call these features redemption stories because we take a look at how God is able to redeem a story. And if He can do it for them, He can do it for you. Today, we're looking at Ananias and Sapphira. If you've not heard about them, they're in the book of Acts. And Liz kind of gave us the context before the break of a time when God was moving among His people. And people started to live almost communally, where they just were sharing with each other. And you say in that context, Barnabas decides to sell his field and he brings the money and just does this willingly, lays the money at the disciples' feet. Okay, take it from there.
Right, so we move ahead to Acts 5:1. Now, and anytime you see that in the Bible, turn in the story. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, so clearly this is a joint venture. We can't blame one more than the other. But just a reminder, we stand alone before God. We can never point to the person next to us and say, he or she made me do this. But they are in this together. Also sold a piece of property. So their generosity, with quotes around it, was inspired by Barnabas's generosity and, I fear, the applause and praise that he got for it. So there is one thing to see another person give generously and think, oh, I could do that too. That would be exciting. And also give. But when you're standing around waiting for the applause to begin is where we get in trouble. I think that's why one of the reasons that we're called to give anonymously. So even the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. And certainly nobody other's hands should be clapping when we give. And, you know, sidebar here, Susie, this is one of the challenges, I think, in the church, is one of our encouragements for people to give is your name will be in the program. Your name will be at the end of the pew. Your name will be on a plaque as you walk in the door. Your name will be on a stone, a paving stone out on the front walk. It's just, wow, this sounds so judgmental. So I guess I won't go there except to say, let's be careful.
Yeah.
Let's just be careful we don't set ourselves up for an Ananias and Sapphira situation where people give with the wrong motivation. What if we said, give and nobody will know? Just think about that. If that was our big thing, nobody will know. Only the person. In fact, maybe we'd come up with some wonderful anonymous way to give that even the people at the church wouldn't know who gave what. Wouldn't that be awesome?
Amazing.
I mean, it would be.
You know, it really is a test of our hearts, I think, on both sides, because I think for leaders who are truly trying to operate on single digits of tithes of God's people, I mean, the majority, vast majority of God's people don't tithe, and that's a bummer to me. So you can imagine the pressure they're under. But even so, to have the temptation, if you've got big givers, to cater to them is not, as Scripture tells us, to do the opposite. So the challenge is for the leaders, but the challenge is for us as lay people as well. I mean, I remember hearing a story about a young pastor who came in a church that was probably an older church, but still not a big church, but there was a core family. They were the biggest givers. And as soon as he started to make some changes, they started to pull on his chain a little bit to say, wait a minute here, we're the biggest givers here, and we don't like those changes. And the story goes that the pastor stood up, leaned over the desk, and he said, you know what? I have to do what I believe God wants me to do. And that other person stood up, got in his face and said, I'm threatening to take my family and leave. And you're not going to be able to function without our money. And that's when the pastor said, well, God doesn't really have an economy problem, so I'm going to have to trust him on this one. And you don't always hear about those stories, but Boy, it's a challenge for both of us to not have strings attached to our gift, but for the leader also not to be able to be yanked by the gift either. You know what I mean?
Yes, exactly. I know what you mean. And the smaller the church, the more likely sometimes that is to happen, just because of how it works. You know, there's only a few families, then there's always going to be one that gives more than the other. And if everybody knows that, it just sets up a dangerous situation. I think all of the things we're talking about right now help us understand what happens next in the story had to happen, because God wanted the early church just feeling their way about this faith thing. He had to show them who is God and the power of the Holy Spirit, because the idea of everybody having the Holy Spirit, we're in the book of Acts. This is all new, okay? This is really new, that all believers would be of the same mind and of the same spirit. And so this was a testing opportunity, and we get to watch it unfold. All right, so here's this family, this husband and wife, and they give their money. And the Bible says, with his wife's full knowledge. So it's another reminder. They are both in this together. They are both equally responsible, we'll just say at this point, not guilty, responsible. He kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, Lizzie's looking at this going, well, nobody gives everything. You know, we all give what we give to the church, tithe, whatever God has called us to do. So surely we have some to live on, right? Why would this not be okay for him to keep some for himself? Except that that's not how he presented it. He presented it as here it all is. And we know that because Peter next says to him, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Wow. How has Satan filled your heart? What a thing to say to a believer. I mean, what a strong statement. Already we begin to doubt what? That he's a believer at all. That he even has the Holy Spirit working inside him. You can imagine this guy, you know, you talk about your evil twin. I think Ananias has that kind of thing going on him all the time. Satan's pulling one way and the Holy Spirit is putting the other. And I'm wondering if anybody else among us listening today ever has that sensation.
Indeed. So, Lizzie, we've got about a minute before we take our hard break at the bottom, but my thought just crossed my mind is that, you know, Peter had that same thing said to him, in so many words, by Jesus, one of his closest followers, you know, get thee behind me. But that's a harsh statement, but it just goes to show you, though the lines seem kind of blurred for us on earth, they're not blurred in heaven when it comes to these issues, right?
Not at all. Never blurred to God. No, gray is our color we work in down here. We just don't quite can't sort things out. But God has definitely got, there's yeses and nos and there's not maybes and I'm not sures in heaven. And I'm so grateful for that. It calls us as believers to press forward past the gray, the fuzzy, the foggy and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then attune our voices to the Holy Spirit rather than to the evil spirit, as it were.
Said,
I can't wait to start talking about this. There's so much in here.
So much. You know, the temptation is to manipulate our faith to match our life, you know, to cherry pick and try to make it work and ask God to bless it. But as Lizzie said, there's clarity in heaven. So we're going to talk what happens next to Ananias and Sapphira. Again, we've got some copies of Lizzie's book. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Liz in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. A few of you will win a copy of one of her great books. More with her when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to have our friend Liz Curtis Higgs on the show today. She joins us every month for Redemption Stories. Today we're looking at Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know their story in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was moving through God's people and people were becoming very generous, sharing their possessions, selling their material possessions, giving to the poor? And there's Barnabas sells his field, gives the money, all of it, to the disciples. Ananias and Sapphira see maybe the praise that he received. decided to sell, I think it was a plot of land, gave a portion of it to the disciples, but implied that it was all of it. And Lizzie writes, while others were filled with the Holy Spirit, these two are drained of the Spirit's power, emptied by their own jealousy and need for prestige and recognition. Okay, pick up the story from there, if you would, Liz.
Well, you know, I had this little time while you were away from me. First of all, to find a grammatical error in my book, which just
makes no way.
You know, I guess it's been out there 16 years. We're just gonna have to live with it. Oh my! It's just God. It's so good to keep us humble. You know, he loves to say, "I know it's your bestseller, Liz, and all that, but could you just see what you did wrong here?"
Oh my goodness!
Like, yes. Yes, Lord Jesus, I do see it. I do see it. And what I'm struck by afresh is Peter says to them, they've lied to the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, wow, what kind of insight was God giving Peter? I mean, that's some pretty strong discernment for him to say, not you've lied to me, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And that is the problem in this story. It isn't man lying to man. It is man lying to God, which when you think about it is crazy because God knows everything. But this is what the first century church had to learn, that the Holy Spirit living inside us discerns all. You cannot hide anything from God. And yet I do honestly behave some days like he didn't notice that. Oh, Lord, I'm sure you were busy elsewhere, right? Mm-hmm. And you didn't see this thing I just did. Well, yes, he did. And in the first century, when God had to teach his people what the Holy Spirit could do, this is what it could do. Peter goes on to say, just to be sure, didn't this land belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Just checking, yes, it was yours. Yes, you sold it. Yes, you could do what you want with the money. Then he says, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Whoa. Now, it doesn't say that he struck dead, but it certainly doesn't say that he had a heart attack, that his heart became like stone, that any of the ways the Bible has showing us that it was some kind of physical change. He just fell down and died. Now, the next response is exactly what God was going for. Great fear seized all who heard what had happened. If you want to get people's attention, somebody dropping dead will definitely do it. And so the last words were Peter. Ananias doesn't even respond. You know, part of me says, oh, Ananias, even at that last hour, perhaps you could have confessed, yes, I did lie, and I'm so sorry that I lied, and God, please forgive me. But the fact is, none of those words are spoken. He dropped dead. So the young men come forward, wrap up his body, carry him out, and bury him. No time wasted there. Then this is fascinating in the story. About 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Now, come on. They, you know, this isn't that big a place. This is all one community. How in the world was Sapphira so out of touch that she did not hear that her husband had dropped dead? Because weren't we just told that everybody was, you know, afraid? Everybody was afraid. Well, why wasn't she afraid? Why did no one tell her the news? Am I missing something? How do you think that happened, that she was isolated from this news?
I think you suggested in the book that she was getting a pedicure.
Well, you know, no? Or maybe she was under one of those old school hair dryers.
Yes,
where you can't hear anything.
Exactly. Yeah.
I mean, really, where was she? What was she doing? How was this kept from her? Well, this is God making sure that she is judged separately from her husband. So however God covered her ears, eyes, and kept her out of the story, this was a very important reality, is that she walk in not knowing what happened so that she could be judged fairly on her own merits or lack thereof. So Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? And she has a chance, and we're all holding our breath saying, please, please, now confess. Don't you see those drag marks in the sand?
Oh my.
That's your husband's body was taken out of you. Can you not see this? Yes, she said, that is the price. And, you know, you just groan. You know how it is in a movie when the actor does all the wrong thing and you just shout at the screen. No, no. That's how it is with Sapphira's story. It is not the price. Don't do this. But this is where lies take us. One lie leads to the next lie. Because we're ashamed to admit on the first lie, we add another one to it. And I never can think of a time in my life that didn't make more trouble than it did solve the problem. And again, he says to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? We are told elsewhere in Scripture as well not to test the Lord. This is a test that you will fail. So don't test the Lord. Trust the Lord. Take him at his word. Then he says to her, look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Same wording as her husband, fell down and died, which is interesting because truly, for us, we would die and then fall down, right? The death itself would take you out, but they fall down. I think that's a bigger picture than just the death itself. It's a falling. It's a falling from where we want to be in his grace, and they died. Then the young men came in again, finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. They didn't have gravestones with engravings like we do today, but one would wonder what they would have put on theirs. So we get to Acts 5:11, and Susie, this is really the heart of the story, and really from here forth, I think, is the lessons we can take from it, because I think we're all now completely convicted that if you're going to give money to the church, don't say one thing and do another, people. We got to do what we say what we do, and let the Holy Spirit lead. But Acts 5:11 says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So they were scared when the first person went down, but when Sapphira also dropped dead, they were exceedingly afraid. The good news is, fear in the Bible is not always a bad thing. If the fear means awe, if the fear means being totally aware of the situation and what could happen, if it's an honesty rather than pretending something is safe when it isn't, then that kind of fear, that's the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom, that kind of fear is a good thing.
You know, I want to, you know, go back to the verse that you opened with and you talked about, you know, you said, you know, about sowing generously and then God will give, make all grace abound to you so that you can abound in every good work. Thinking about when we give outside of the grace that God provides, that's, I think, when the temptation is to attach a string to it, basically. And maybe just speak to this, if you would. Maybe someone's listening today who's given so much, maybe it's by volunteering and money, to the point where now they feel that they're owed something. I feel like that's dangerous territory, because I feel like if you can't give it freely without strings attached, it just means you don't have the grace to dig that deep. You know, I really pay attention to that for even in commitments. It's like, if I don't have the grace to give this freely, wholeheartedly, no matter how people respond, I'm probably not in a place to give to that level, whether it's my time, finances, or whatever. Why don't you just give your thoughts on that, if you would?
Yeah, well, our unwillingness to give joyfully, because that's God was a cheerful giver, and I love that word. It really means, you know, happy, delighted, leaping up and down. And the cheerful giver is cheerful before God, not before other people. In other words, it's not turning to everybody and saying, yippee, look at me. It's more about looking to God and saying, I'm so grateful, Lord, that I trust you to provide for my needs to such a level I can let go of all this and not even worry about it, not even be afraid, not second guess my giving, not become fearful about what's going to come next. But all these things are easier said than done. Mm-hmm. And I think money is, if we're honest, so much at the heart of who we are. You look at our culture, it is defined by money. What do you have? What can you afford? Where do you live? What kind of car do you drive? How do you dress? Where do your kids go to school? I'm laughing, remembering some guy at church. Didn't know him well, but we had sons the same age. And we were talking about college. And I said, well, we're hoping our son will be going to Georgetown. Now, in Kentucky, Georgetown College is a lovely little private Baptist college, okay? It's not prestigious, but it's a fine little private school. But when I said Georgetown, his eyes lit up and said, oh, yes, my son is excited about going to Georgetown in Washington, too. And I said, this would actually be the little Georgetown. And the look on his face, I'm sorry, I hate to say it, but it was just so clearly, oh. Hmm. And I thought, wow, okay, there's probably $30,000 a year difference in the tuition. But it just, it was so sad to me because it's where we are. These are lovely, please let me say, lovely Christian people. But friends, we fool ourselves if we think we don't measure one another often the same way the world does. It's still about money and prestige. And so, you know, it's just scary to me because it is in the church, and God is showing us that in the story. This isn't an out there in the world story. This is an in the church story. And he wants us to really learn from this and see how he handles people who are deceptive with how they spend their money. Sometimes we give in ostentatious ways, ways that everybody will see. You made reference earlier to the lime green carpet. I think I'm really relieved that your show, though it's on a fabulous network, doesn't reach the town where this happened.
Oops.
it's far, far to the south.
Okay.
But it was true. I was at this church to speak, and they had, can I just say, the most outrageously lime green carpet. And I just said, wow, I try not to say yuck, but it was just like, that is startling. Mm. And they said the woman who gave the money for this upon her death said she would carpet the whole church if they let her pick the color. And maybe they want to make sure they thought of her every day, because they sure did. So they could not replace it until it wore out. I'm wondering if the deacons and elders didn't run up and down the halls every day and try to wear it down. But you see, it was such an ostentatious giving. That's not what God wants. He wants our giving to be silent, to be invisible, to draw no attention to us, to serve others. Ugh, the list goes on and on. And so it's a whole lot more about, let me just figure out this exact 10%, and then I'm set free. That's not how God works. He presses on the heart, and he asks us to give cheerfully and generously. So it might be way above a tithe, but oh, please let no one but him know that.
Talking to Liz Curtis-Higgs, we're taking our final break this hour. When we come back, we're going to talk about one of the lessons learned from this story of Ananias and Sapphira. Lizzie says pride and generosity don't mix. We'll unpack that a bit more. 877-933-2484. We'll open the phones line for just a couple of minutes this last segment. If you've got a question about the story, question for Lizzie today, 877-93-FAITH, or email me. Keep those emails coming. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Put Liz in the subject line. Mailing address and the body of the email. You'll go in a drawing. A few of you will win a copy of Lizzie's book. More with Liz Curtis-Higgs when we return. Having a great Monday today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored and blessed to be talking to our friend Liz Curtis-Higgs, drawing from a story of her book, Bad Girls of the Bible, and what we can learn from them. We're talking about Ananias and Sapphira. I was thinking again just about the idea that when the Bible talks about, you know, to decide in our heart what we can give, I feel like that truly means, what can you give without strings attached? Can you give a gift joyfully, happily, gratefully, and not get mad if they don't give a thank you? And I know writing thank yous is proper and right, but you know what I'm saying, Liz? When we give gifts and there's such expectation on the response, it's not really a gift totally and freely. I almost say, okay, make it a smaller gift, whatever you can release and let go of and do joyfully. That's the gift that you have grace to give. Boy, I think we could learn something if we learn how to give from that place.
Absolutely. And I've been chewing on this story during the break, and remembering why I seldom teach this from the platform. It's a hard story.
It is, yeah.
And I'm not only stepping on the toes of my audience, man, I'm walking all over my own feet. Mm. It's a hard story, but I have to throw in the PS to this story just in case, because if we don't get to it, we'll miss the biggie. Go a couple of verses below that great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Nevertheless, verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So even though this was scary and the news must have traveled not only among believers but everywhere, even so, in fact, maybe because they understood this is one powerful God, which takes us back to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. An awe, a holy awe of the Lord is really the thing he is pressing on my heart so hard these days, because I think I'll say me first, as well as other believers, are beginning to take him a little bit for granted and to speak of him almost too familiarly. Yeah. Is that even a word,
yeah,
Susie?
It is now.
Too much familiarity, mm-hmm, with, you know, kind of my buddy God. And wow, he is our friend, but he is so many other things that we best not forget. And again, that's part of what the story is about, is to show us the power of God, the fact that he knows our hearts and our minds. And even though there's a sadness in me that neither Ananias or Sapphira took a quick chance to say, wait a minute, I'm sorry, the truth was God knew their hearts and they had no intention of saying that. If they intended to say that, God certainly would have let them say it. But he knew the attitude of their hearts, and so, splat, gone. And this did strike fear in people's hearts, and they did join their number. Also happening, as everybody knows in the book of Acts, were lots of miracles and healings. I mean, things were at a very high level, as it were, spiritually, because the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost, and because this whole body of believers was made new at the same time. Really, just imagine it. What a charged electricity there must have been in the air with so many people understanding each other's hearts for the first time, having the ability to discern and having a common vision. Incredible. I think in many ways we've been trying to get back to that ever since.
Mm. You know, it's interesting what you say about the awe returning. I've been feeling exactly that same way, Liz, and maybe it's the times, because we are in such a decadent time and people are so free with whatever mockery they want to say. And as you say, even Christians being maybe too familiar to the point where he's our fishing buddy, but he's not the star-breathing God that the Bible says he is as well. And boy, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're just putting our toes on the edges of wisdom when we honor him rightly. May it be so. Well, say a word, if you would, about pride and generosity not mixing.
Oh, yeah. They don't. Because the whole idea of giving is to let go of it. And you've mentioned that a couple times very beautifully, that real generosity is letting go completely. That would also mean letting go of the pride, the applause, the attention, and everything that goes with giving so often. It's just letting it go. And if we say, yay, look what I gave, to me your gift is undone, because you've taken credit for it, you've allowed the pride to overwhelm you, and so it all becomes about the notice that you get and not what you've given. So, you know, you have to choose, do I want to be generous or do I want to be prideful? Because they literally cannot walk hand in hand.
Well, you tell the story about a friend who had this covert stealth thing that she did all the time with friends, where she'd put money in their Bible, and you caught her once. tell that story.
I learned so much watching this godly woman. I was a brand new Christian. I remember the first time I put $5 in the plate. Not a one, a five. It was huge for me, because I had two things in my wallet, a five and a one. Mm. And, you know, this is back in the day when money was tight. I was working a couple jobs, single, trying to hold it all together and working in radio. Need I say more, Susie? But not a lot of money there. So I remember opening my wallet as the plate was coming toward me. I had a 1 and a 5, and God said, give the 5. And I'm like, Lord, that leaves me with a 1. He's like, yep, just trust me. And so put that 5 in. But I felt so prideful about it that even now, here I am telling the story, which sort of undoes the whole thing. Well, so I'll tell a story on somebody else who didn't do that. She would slide a $100 bill, and this is not a woman of great wealth, but this was her favorite way to spend money. She didn't go off and buy clothes and jewels and whatever. She would slide a $100 bill in an envelope, and then she would slide that envelope in somebody's Bible or, you know, in some way to put it in their possession that it wouldn't be lost. And it had no notation on it. No, this is from Sue. This is from Carol. Spend it wisely. You know, I'll be watching. Nothing like that. She just gave the money away. And I did catch her, and then I tried it myself once. Can I just say that? Because I thought that was so entirely cool. But I did it with my daughter with me. She was maybe 7 or 8, and I slipped it in the woman's Bible, and it wasn't even 100, y'all. It was maybe like a 20, but it was something. It was a step up, right? And so I was, you know, excited. She sat down, and Lily proudly said to her, "Man, be sure and look in your Bible." Wink, wink. So sometimes giving money away is easier said than done.
But, oh, that's good.
Classic. But she, you know, we can learn from others who give generously. There are ways to do it where literally the only one who knows is you and God, and talk about a best kept secret. That's the kind of secret, as it were, that is delicious and healthy and fun to do if it's just you and the Lord.
Well, when you meet people who live generously, they do live out of, as you say, live out of a divine resource where they just know God has a bigger shovel, and part of my call is to live with open hands and be generous in every way that I can. There's a countenance of joy and a sturdiness in their steps, and it's just something I aspire to so much. We more and more are growing in the grace of giving. But to anybody I've ever met who's become a generous person has never regretted it.
That's an absolutely great statement. They haven't. And just a little reminder as we close, when we come to the end, we leave it all.
Mm.
Every bit of it is gone. When we stand before God, we have nothing in our hands. We don't have our careers, our prestige, and we certainly don't have our money. None of this can be given away after we're gone. So I think the joy comes in finding ways while you're still here to bless the body of Christ, to give to those in need, and to do it in such a way that it honors God instead of us.
Mm. Wow, this has been fantastic, Lizzie. To take such a short story in the Bible and fill a whole hour with such amazing teaching, not very many people could do that, but I knew you could. It was a great conversation. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray for us as God's people that we would grow in the grace of giving.
Oh, Father God, I know I needed to hear this story today, right now, and I am praying that our brothers and sisters in Christ also needed this story today. You're never wrong, Lord. You never choose unwisely for us. When you bring a scripture to us, a story to us from your word, it is what we need. And so now, Lord, we've got to act on it. We've got to take the next step of faith and say, okay, Lord, please show me how I can become a generous giver, a cheerful giver, and not a stingy giver like Ananias and Sapphira, who lost it all. Lord, everything we have is yours anyway. So help us share it, give it, not looking over our shoulder, not looking at our bank account, not being fearful, but being joyful and trusting. I pray these things in the name of your Son, who gave everything to us so we could give everything to those you love.
Mm.
Jesus' name.
Amen. Lizzie, you are just one of my favorite sisters. Thank you for your time today.
pure joy, sweetie. Thank you.
God bless you. Can't wait to find out what we're talking about next month. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Would love for you to be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, you can send my conversation with Lizzie out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Coming up next, Laura Harris-Smith joins me to talk about the 30-Day Faith Detox. If you've got health questions, you're going to find this conversation so interesting. Don't go away. We've got another great hour up ahead.